Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in a little bit. Our theme for this year, we have a new sign back at the church. Our new theme for the year comes out of 2 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "Thanks be to God who always," say always with me, "always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now, this is a curious thing. We've been looking at it from different points of view and everything, but one of the things I've noticed is we tend to accept that we live in the worst of times. Have you ever heard that? It's never been worse than today. Anybody ever hear that, ever think that? It may be the worst that you've ever known, but I'll tell you, there's been a lot of worst in the course of the world, a lot of things going on around. I look at other countries. We have a pastor, American pastor, locked up in Iran for 8 years for visiting family, and he's done some missionary work over there, I understand, and established several churches, but he's in jail now. In Egypt, they're burning churches. Pastors are being killed in Egypt, in several other places. In Africa, when we visited several years ago, pastors told us about friends that had been killed by Muslims and churches that had been burned down in some of the neighboring countries. So we live in awkward times, amen? But we just tend to accept that, well, it's never been worse than today. And we tend, as Christians, we tend to look back at the days of the Bible and we say, boy, I wish I would have lived in those days. That was when faith was high. That was when, man, the church was strong. They were united. They were of one purpose. We try to idolize those days, right? I mean, those are the wonderful days. Oh, to have walked with Jesus. Yeah, you would have been one of about maybe 200 in all the world. Oh, that would have been wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's like we have this mystique on it. But we need to understand that the Bible had troubled days. When you think about it, the early church was persecuted. They were being hauled out of their homes at night, taken to prison. Some of them lost their property. Some of them lost their lives. Paul stood beside and held the coats, the Bible tells us, of Stephen being stoned to death. And I don't know how they know this, but somehow they know that when Stephen was being stoned, the heaven opened up and he saw heaven. He saw Jesus. Hallelujah, and they're stoning him, and he's going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it's like, boy, I don't know how they know that, but I believe the Bible, because that's what it says he did. The Bible was hard times. We find out in the first several centuries, Christians were persecuted by the Jews first and then by the Romans. Things were tough. They were not just openly accepted the way that we tend to think that, oh, the gospel hit, man, it just spread. Well, it did spread, but there was a lot of persecution with it. And one of the things, I'll just throw this in as a rabbit chaser. One of the things, as I read the early literature about biblical times, one of the things that they looked at people was how well you died. In other words, when they put a Christian in the ring, if you died well, they honored you. If you died a sniveling coward, they did not honor you. So it was very important to the Jews, to Jesus, to the two thieves on the cross. It was important that you die well. Now, that's a different concept than what we have today, because we don't want to die at all, man. If there's a little bit of pain, it's like, oh, God, help me. Where are you? You've left me. You've abandoned me. But back then, it's like, but how you died spoke of who you are as a person and what you believe. And so when they killed the Christians in the Colosseum, they say for every Christian that was eaten by lions or killed by a gladiator, 10 people in the stands watching them die accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, how'd you like to have a revival like that? No, I'd rather just give an altar call, come forward, give your life to Christ. I don't want to kill anybody to get you born again. I don't want to have to go through that. But the point I'm trying to make is Paul lived in tough times. This was not an easy thing of Paul living in Bible days. Now, in this time, Paul wrote, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." In the midst of all this stuff going on, Paul writes this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, many Americans, we're ashamed of the gospel. We're embarrassed about it. Somebody, are you a Christian? I don't know. What do you mean by a Christian? I don't know. It's like, whoa, are you a Christian? There's a lot of people in church that don't even know what a Christian is. I find as I go out that sinners have a better understanding of what a Christian ought to be than people that go to church. Because if you've been in church, well, I'll say it like this. My pastor that really let us understand about the offer of salvation from Christ, he always said, walking into a car, into a garage does not make you a car any more than walking into a church makes you a Christian. And yet there's people, if they've been to church one time, they think, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. No, going to church does not make you a Christian. Christians go to church, but going to church does not make you a Christian. So we've got some thinking that's all messed up in our heads because we've been religiously trained. If you go to church, you're saved. If you go to church, you're okay. If you go to church, if you do all these, if you go to the social events, you're a really good Christian, man. To hang out with those type of people, that's a joke. Some of you will get that a little bit later. You know, sometimes the worst people you can hang out with are other Christians. Some of you will think about that a little while, and it's like, yeah. Mahatma Gandhi failed to become a Christian because of Christians. Mahatma Gandhi walked into a church in India, ready to give his life to Christ, and the church in India, it was a white church, and they said, we don't want your kind in here. So he left, never accepting Christ. And he was asked in his later days, you know, why aren't you a Christian? He said, I wanted to be one, and I would have been one, except for the Christians I met. Now, if you talk to other people, why am I a Christian? I'm a Christian because of the Christians I met. So it works both ways. You've probably had a Christian who was an influence in your life and gave you a positive look at what a Christian ought to be, and you said, I want to be like them. And if that's the kind of Christian that has influenced your life, then you love Christianity. You love the things of the church because you grew up with someone who had that kind of love and they influenced your life. But if you never knew anybody but a lying, I mean, our next door neighbor told us one time, he says, you've never been conned till you've been conned by a Christian. Because that's the last person on earth you expect to be conned by. Why? Because the world understands we are to be truthful, honest, open, fair, pure, righteous, not deceptive. We believe we ought to be that way. And yet you go to a lot of churches and the pastors are cons, the deacons are cons, the elders are cons, and the congregation are cons. It shouldn't be that way. And there's a lot in the Bible that talks about that. Paul lived in rough days. Paul lived in troubled times, amen? Now, we look around today and we see the signs of the world groaning. The world seems to be struggling. We're hearing all these stories about earthquakes and all this stuff. We look at the nations of the world. We look at the war going on. It's like it is struggling. And the world, the Bible even tells us back in Bible days, the world is groaning to be released from the sin that holds it. We live in troubled times even today. Now, have you found Romans 8? Romans 8:35. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, he's not writing here allegorically. He's not writing here about, oh, well, these things we all know. Even though we're not experiencing them, they could never separate us from the love of God. No, they're going through this. He's talking reality. They're dealing with tribulation. They're dealing with distress. They're dealing with persecution. They're dealing with famines in the world. They're dealing with nakedness of being stripped publicly. They're dealing with peril. They're dealing with sword. You know, people being put to death for their faith. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through Him who loved us. Wow. See, we think, boy, I'm going through a tough time. My hair didn't lay down right today. It's really hard. I broke a toenail today. Well, you know, that's always bad luck to start your day with a broken toenail. Oh, I got up out of the wrong side of bed this morning. Oh, my boss yelled at me. Someone cut me off in traffic. Oh, my, what am I going to do? Well, has anybody tried to kill you lately for your faith? So when you start putting it in perspective, we get so upset about so many little things that aren't even persecution. It's just normal life. It's just day-to-day stuff that we go through. And yet we're just, oh God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? Why, God, why have you put me in this spot, in this day, in this hour? And it's like, we need to grow up. We need to learn who we are in Christ. And if the world can defeat you that easily, what are you going to do when real hard times come? Where do you turn to? If you got a scratch on your new car, oh, God, it's a scratch. I mean, I know it hurts. I remember when we got our first new car, and it was about a year and a half later, we got the first bump on it. It's like, oh, gee. It's like, man, I felt really bad. But it's just a scratch. It doesn't mean anything. And yet those things really seem to throw us off. Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Go on to verse 36. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is an emphatic statement that he's making. This is a strong thing. And all these things that we're going through every day, and all these things of being persecuted for by a Christian, we are more than overcomers. Life always triumphs death. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of the message of Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, Gordon, you don't know what I'm going through. Have you gone through this? Have these things happened to you today, yesterday, the day before? I've got a hard time. I know we all have hard times. Okay, I understand. We all have hard times. We can sit and talk, and we can tell each other about how hard our times have been. And we'll try to outmatch each other. Amen. It's like, I'm not denying that you haven't had hard times. I'm not denying that these things that shouldn't have happened did happen to you. I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph in Christ. See, if you don't have that attitude, it's real easy to succumb to the pressure of the world. And you're not even dealing with spiritual persecution yet. You're not even dealing with real, genuine pressure. It's just, oh, it's tough out there in the world. Yeah, it is. Get over it. I mean, so we were talking this morning. In our first church, we drove to church in snow about 8 or 10 inches. I remember going from one church to another church, and our gas tank was leaving imprints into the snow behind us because it hadn't been plowed yet. And today we get an inch of snow. We got to call off school. We got to cancel all the buses. We got to do all this. We have a tendency to panic in the United States over things that are not that important. And we forget the Bible in all these things. We are more than conquerors. Amen. Now, let me give you just a couple verses. See, when Paul says this, Paul was not suppressing the truth of the salvation of God. He wasn't suppressing the truth. He said, no, we're more than conquerors. I don't care what happens. We're more than conquerors. Well, Paul, do you know that they just killed so-and-so? Yeah, but we're more than conquerors. Did you know that so-and-so just got arrested? Yeah, but we're more than conquerors. Paul, what are you talking about? He said, we're more than conquerors. Jesus, this world is temporary. Jesus is forever. No matter what happens in this world, we are still more than conquerors in Christ. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians, again, Paul writes, he said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he knows these. This is ingrained inside of Paul. God has given me the victory, has brought me out of the conditions of this world, has set me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I rule and reign together with Christ, Christ in me, I in Christ. He understood these things, and he walked in the power of these things where we're still looking and wishing and hoping it were true. Oh, God, I don't know where you are. He says, you're sitting in my lap. But, God, I can't see you. Turn around. You know, look up. He said, Lord, you know, Lord, I don't know in whose hands I am. He said, I'm holding you. Now, Thursday in prayer, at the end of intercession, we were just praying, and I was just thanking God. I said, Lord, I thank you. You're faithful. God, I thank you, and you've probably prayed this way too. Lord, I thank you that you haven't given up on me. Has anybody ever prayed like that? What came up in my spirit immediately, and I've prayed that prayer probably a million or more times in my life. What came up on the inside of me says, I can't quit on you. And the reality hit me. If God quits, everything falls apart. Now think about it. Does God question whether he's going to be able to defeat the devil? He knows. He knows. He's got it all mapped out. He knows the devil is nothing to him. He knows that the devil, he can squawk, he can bawl, he can throw a fit, he can do whatever he wants to, but he is no match for God. They are not two equals fighting it out to see who the greater one is. Because if that was the case, God couldn't have thrown him out of heaven. And he already has. We've got this concept about how bad life is, that death is greater than life. And we forget God has given you life, which is greater than death. And in that flash of, God, I thank you, you haven't quit on me. If God would quit on me, if God would quit on you, God has to deny himself. Has to deny himself. He could not any longer be God if he would even think about quitting on you. Because he knows he wins. He knows he's got the victory. Why quit? If you know you're going to win, why stop? And yet the devil throws up a little blockade. Oh, I don't know if I can go on or not. Was God still God? Well, yeah. Are you still in God? Yeah. Did you screw up? Probably. But get back on the horse, as they say, and keep going forward, because we, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. In all these things. In all of them. So you're still looking at me. I'd say you're not getting this yet. Now, I've had several weeks to meditate on this and think about it and pray about it. But it's like, but God cannot be defeated. There is no power in heaven or earth that can even begin to compare with God. None. None. And when we get that revelation that we are in Christ, nothing can triumph over you. You know, Paul wrote, and I think he's writing out of experience, maybe personal, but at least knowledge and watching people, to be absent from the body is to be in a really bad spot. No, you're shaking your heads. Did I not get that right? What? Could someone stop that for me? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you think about that. Now, if you die for your faith, or as a believer, you just die, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You're going to be with the Lord. Now, if you go back to some of the old testimonies and people, I'm thinking about Kenneth Hagin right now, about several of the people that he talked to that were dead and came back. And one, sometimes what they say, the first thing they say to their wife who called him back, they said, why did you do that? I never felt better in all my life. I was dead. We're going... It's like, I mean, we hurt when people die and loved ones. We hurt. I'm not making fun of that. But they're with the Lord if they're a believer. They're better than you are. They're happy. All their pain is gone. They've got a beautiful young body like mine. You know, no, but it's like, think about it. And we're crying to, well, why did God take them? He wanted to bless them. Yeah. First of all, he doesn't take you. That's a whole other thing. We won't get into that. But God, life is stronger than death. And we've got to get that understanding on the inside of us if you're going to overcome the things of the world. You know, it says, I love this. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will, since there's so many new people here. You haven't heard this one before. But there's, he says, we are more than overcomers. You know what a more than an overcomer is? Now, if there's a prize fighter fighting for the heavyweight championship of the world, and he's in the ring, he's boxing this guy, and he's got cuts over his eyes, he's got blood running down his cheeks, and I mean, he's fighting this guy, but he wins. Knockout blow, wins in the 15th round, and he's announced world champion, and they give him the big belt and everything like that, you know, and he comes bruised, and he's hurting. He comes walking in the house to his wife. He's just barely moving because, man, he's just been pummeled. His body has got to hurt with all that pain. She's standing there in the house, holds out her hand, and he just gives her the check. That's more than an overcomer. He overcame. She didn't do any of that stuff. But she got the benefits of it. Now think about Christ. Christ went to the cross in our place. He suffered for our punishment. He suffered for our sin. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors Because all we do is receive what Jesus has already finished. See, the fight's been fought. Jesus won. End of debate. If we really understand that, nothing would stand in our way. Because I'm in Christ. You can't defeat me. I'm sorry, you can't overcome me. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Amen? Now, I'll just read this to you. The thing is, God always leads us into triumph, not occasionally or not sometimes, but always. Again, there is no such thing as defeat. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God," how many of you here are born of God? Okay. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is our victory. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That means I believe he died, he was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, that I'm born again by the power of the resurrection, by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're raised from the dead by the working, by the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work on the inside of me. The Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is all wonderful, wonderful news, isn't it? This is all marvelous. This is just absolutely fantastic. But all that, when I understand, it makes me an overcomer. What can the world do to me? If God be for you, who can be against you? See, we've got to get this down on the inside of it. You'll never walk in victory till you understand God's with you, that he's for you all the time, every time. But what if I blow it? Well, repent and get back in the right place. What do you do if you're on a cruise and you get shoved overboard? Get back on the boat. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of smarts, does it? I mean, get back on the boat and you'll be safe. Well, if you fall off, get back into Jesus. Repent. That's how you do it. Just repent and get back into Jesus and you'll be okay. Amen. You'll be back in victory. Now, Kenneth Hagin said this several years ago, and I just heard it recently and it really hit me. The spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. The spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Because faith overcomes the world. So if we're really walking in faith, we are walking in victory. Because you can't separate the two. So I'm walking in faith, brother. How's it going? Well, not too good right at the moment. Well, wait a minute. I thought you were walking in faith. I thought you had the victory. Well, yeah, I do, but you just don't understand. Wait a minute. Faith is the spirit of victory. If I'm walking in genuine faith, I'm walking, I know I've already overcome. I'm walking already in the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, is it going to be just given to me on a platter? No, I've got to do my part in that. But my part is to obey God and follow after him. And as long as I do that, he is with me and he will give me the victory. Now, we said this out of 1 Corinthians 2:14 when we first started this. And it's still just is so real to me. It says, Scripture says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now that means, if you take the reverse of that, if you're not in triumph or on the way to triumph, you're not following the right person. Because if you're following Jesus, Jesus cannot lead you anywhere except where he is. Jesus cannot lead you to something that he doesn't have, because it's not part of him. Jesus has got to lead you into himself, into the things of God. And if we are following him, we are either in triumph or we're on the way. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good. Now, think on that for a while. In Ephesians chapter 6, 17, it speaks about the sword of the Spirit as it goes through all the armor of God. And it speaks of the sword of the Spirit as part of our armor. Now, I've watched a lot of sword movies in my day. I liked Errol Flynn. I liked Robin Hood. I liked all the swashbuckler stuff as a kid. And I always noticed one thing when I watched real fencing at the Olympics. Real fencing at the Olympics, I mean, it's over in about 2 seconds. Have you ever watched fencing at the Olympics? They don't do this. You know, they go at each other. They put that thing right through, and whoever gets the sword through, they win. And I watched Errol Flynn, and these guys aren't even trying to hit each other. I mean, if you really watch the movies, they're just bling, 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 bling. And I think all they have to do is, just go right through, and you win. I mean, it was such a different view. And what fencing is all about. And what gets me is you've got to be trained how to use a sword. If you don't know how to use a sword, you'll die real quick. And that was one of the principal weapons of warfare in their day. And Christians today, we think we get a sword, and well, we just start swinging that thing around. Get out of my way, devil, in Jesus' name. And we start swinging that sword and everything, and we think every demon in hell's got to just move. And I'll tell you something, we're swinging at so many things that are imaginary, that are not real, that we get ourselves worn out, and the devil's just sitting back there waiting for you to get weary and tired. And when you wear out, he just comes back in and pushes you over. Because you don't know how to use a sword. You don't know how to use the weapons that God has given to us. Now, the sword is the Word of God. It's standing, it's living, it's being incorporated in the Word of God. The Bible says, in him was life, and he is the Word. So life is in the Word of God, amen? But you've got to be trained in it. I'll give you a clue. This is out of Matthew 11, if you want to turn there with me. But Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, now this is a really big clue about all this fussing and the swinging the swords and everything like this. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what's the solution? What's the secret in here? Well, he says, come unto me. Part of our problem is we're not coming to Jesus when we need to come to Jesus. We're trying to do it all by ourselves. We're trying to find the newest thing, the latest gadget, the whatever is going on, whatever is popular, and we're trying to get those things to operate in our life instead of coming to Jesus. Now, listen, he says, come unto me. I will give you rest. If we're not in rest, I can already tell you two things that aren't going on. You haven't come to Jesus. And you haven't received what he has to give you. If you're not at rest. He says, come unto me. I will give you. He doesn't say, come unto me and fight for your rest. Have you ever been around people? Boy, I'm fighting for my rest in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm fighting for my rest. I'm fighting for my rest. You need to just sit down. I'm fighting for my rest. Can't sit. I'm fighting for my rest. I'm fighting. I'm doing spiritual warfare, fighting for my rest. No, you need to come unto Jesus. The old song said, cast all your burdens on him, for he cares for you. You've got to come unto Jesus. If your soul is disturbed, if your soul is unsettled, you've got to come unto Jesus. He will give you rest. And then Jesus says, take my yoke. And we always think about the cross. He says, take my yoke. I don't think that's the cross. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And listen, you will find rest for your souls. If we learn from Jesus. Now, where's the principal thing that we learn from? When I was in cemetery, they did this evaluation test of how you learn. Most people learn by experience. And they called me aside and sat down and talked with me because they say, you're an unusual fellow. Now, I'm not saying this is good or bad. There's a lot of times when this isn't the right way to do it. But most people go out and they try something and they really mess up bad, and so they learn from that. Or they succeed really well and they learn from that. They said, Gordon, you learn by watching other people. I go, yeah. Because I figure, why should I make the same mistake that they've already made? I mean, if you sit around and watch people long enough, you'll find out what not to do. You know, if you hang out with the wrong kind of people, you're going to do what those people do. Why? Because we all tend to follow the crowd. If you hang out with nominal Christians, whether you go to church doesn't really matter. Whether you do this doesn't really matter. Whether you read the Bible doesn't really matter. You become indifferent in your faith. If you hang out with born again, fire filled believers, you're going to start getting excited about things because that's who you're hanging out with. He said, Gordon, you learn by watching people. I go, yeah. He said, this is unusual. Now, what did Jesus just say in that scripture? take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, we're out there trying to reinvent the wheel. We're really trying to reinvent Christianity. We're trying to rediscover what has already been revealed to us because we want the new. You know, if there's two products on TV and you can have the older, you have the new, which are you going to take? Well, the new, of course. Well, but God is new from the beginning. His mercies are fresh every day, amen? So if I'm going to learn of God, He's always new. He's always on spot. He's always on time. He always knows what's going on. So if I would just take time and learn from Him. Now, what does the last part of this say? Learn of me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. And it says, and you will find rest for your souls. You will come into that place. When you sit under the tutelage of Jesus, you sit under, Jesus will give you rest, or you will find rest for your souls. Now, the word rest there, if you look it up in Vine's Bible Dictionary, is not a rest from work, but in work. It's not the rest of inactivity, but of the harmonious working of all the faculties and affections of your will, your heart, your imagination, and your conscience. In other words, everything's flowing together. Now, every now and then we hit that spot, and it's a real nice spot to be in, and we all go, wow, what just happened? You finally got into Christ. You finally got that rest for your soul. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, listen to the strongholds that we pull down. And this is where we're not using our sword properly. We're going after devils, we're going after people, we're going after situations and all these things. But he says, this is the strongholds that we've got to be mighty to pull down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts themselves against the knowledge of God. To cast down the thoughts that come into your mind that are not in line with the knowledge of God. Let me give you an example. I am the stupidest person in the world. Wait, the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Now, which one's true? I will never understand this thing. But all things are possible to him who believes. See, you've got to cast down those arguments. The whole world is against me. Well, not the whole world. There's probably 15 or 20 people for you. Yeah, there's a few out there that hope you succeed. Amen. There's a few out there that are really on your side. Sometimes it's hard to find them, but the whole world isn't against you. We make up these. And it's like when I was praying, Lord, I thank you. Lord, that you haven't quit on me. And the reality came in, he can't. I've got God in a box. He can't quit on me. No matter how much I screw up, no matter how bad I blow it, I've got God in a box because I'm his son and he can't quit on me. He can't. He doesn't have, he has removed that option from his list that he cannot quit on me. He's stuck with me. Why? Because I believe in him. I believe in him. That's like glue. Faith is like glue. God can't get rid of me because, God, I'm going to believe in you. Yeah, but what if you mess up? I'm going to believe in God's forgiveness. Yeah, but what if you get really into serious financial trouble? God's my provider. Well, what if everybody is against you? God will deliver me. See, when I begin to understand those things, my mindset begins to change because now fear cannot have a grip on me because God is for me. Amen. I break the power of fear, that imagination that comes against the knowledge of God. Now, I could ask you this question. How many of you are born again? And hopefully all of you would raise your hand because I know most of you. It's like, well, if you're born again, then who lives in you? Christ. Okay, so what's your problem? Now think about it. Hindus are trying to get to God. They're trying to discover who he is. The Muslims are trying to do good works so that maybe Allah will accept them and they can go to heaven. And they're not even sure if Muhammad made it. He was the greatest prophet ever. I mean, they have no clue what their future holds. We're not trying to find God. We're not trying to please Him by all of our do's and don'ts. He lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. Hallelujah. And all I'm doing by faith, I'm acknowledging, God, it's you. It's up to you, God. Do I need healing? It's up to God. Lord, I'm renewing my mind. God is my healer. He carried all my sicknesses, all my diseases when He was crucified on the cross. He carried all my worries on the cross. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to carry the weight of the world on me. Why? Because God has already carried it away. Now, will I ever screw up again? Yes. Why? I'm not perfect yet. But God is perfect, and in Him, all things are made right. So you've got to learn to give yourself a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance, because if you take on the characteristics of God, you can't quit on you either. Some of you are getting it. Some of you are saying, I like this. This is good stuff. See, though, if stated in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I've got my warfare, my struggle, in my faith walk is I've got to bring the Word of God into my life and conform my life to the Word of God. Now, we've always looked at this legally in the negative sense. You know, we go back to the Judeo law or the Jewish laws and say, well, God's a harsh taskmaster. You don't know His law. It says, come unto me, all you who labor. I will give you rest. See, that's the law. That's the new law. If I'm in trouble, I'm going to Jesus. Why? He'll give me rest. He'll give me what I need. In Christ, I am more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm more than these things. The world can't get me down. The world can't destroy me. The world has no option except to yield to the power of God working in my life. Now, if this is what I have to bring my mind subject to, this is not a grievous thing. This is not a hard thing of, if I'm going to be a Christian, I got to be in church 24/7 and maybe even 30 hours a day, or I don't make it. Now, that's a law, but the Bible, I'll throw this one out. We're to pray continuously. I don't have time to pray continuously. Yeah, you do. I can't pray all the time 24/7. Yeah, you can. I mean, we're doing, we forget that our spirit can be crying out to God while our soul is doing something else. It doesn't mean you have to be on your knees and not eat meals and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'm not coming against fasting. I'm just saying, you know, we build this religious picture of what this ought to look like. But God is with you 24/7. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. So I'm going to bring my thoughts into captivity to Jesus, that when sin tries to bound me up, I'm going to say, I'm free. Now, is that hard? Is that tough? Is that going to hurt me? I'm free. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, we're still trying to live under the burden of the law, and Paul says you've been redeemed from that. Jesus paid the price. Now, renewing my mind, bringing my thoughts into obedience to Christ, is God is right, and every negative feeling I have, every negative situation I have, every evil thought that that Satan puts into my head is not of God, therefore I cast it down. I'm not a whiner. I'm not a loser. I'm not given up for loss. I'm not any of those things. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I am not a loser. I am a winner. Amen. Now we've got to understand. Go to Luke 21 real quick. We've got to understand that we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand the war that we're fighting is a war for our soul, for our understanding of God and His redeeming power against the world. This is not about being in church every time the doors open. This is not about setting up camp and living at the altar of God to be holy. This is accepting and receiving what God has already done for us and just saying, Lord, I believe that in spite of everything else going on. I'm just going to believe you, God. I'm just going to believe you. Luke 21, starting in verse 10. Now listen. These are hard times. Jesus says that the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about the end times. And he says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before, now that was talking about the end times. Now he's switching over in Luke. He's talking about this is what the disciples are going to have to go through. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Well, I can find a lot of nicer ways I can give testimony than being hauled before a court. He goes on, therefore settle it with your hearts not to meditate beforehand as to what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's like, oh man, I knew it was going to come to this. This is just absolutely horrible. Verse 18, still in continuation, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. They're going to do all these things to you, but not a hair on your head will be lost. Verse 19 says, by your patience, possess your souls. Now that's almost the same thing as in 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons are not carnal, but powerful for pulling down strongholds, which are every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, until we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's saying there's going to be a lot of things happen to you that you wish wouldn't. There's going to be a lot of people that think I'm finally going to get you and I'm going to put you under my thumb. But Jesus promised in the midst of all that, not a hair on your head will be lost. Isn't that great? He said, yeah, all these things are going to happen. I'm warning you, be prepared for them, but not a hair on your head will be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. We've got, next week, we're going to go into how to possess your soul, how to get control over some of these things, how to live in victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. See, our soul is torn between two worlds. Our soul is a contact between our spirit man and our natural man. And our soul is in conflict so much of the time. And it's in conflict with what the world has told us about ourselves. You know, that you think about the kids, you're never going to grow up and be anything. You're only good for this. I had a woman we counseled years ago, and her mother told her, you're no good for anything but sex. Now, that's it. It's like she grew up with that. That attitude, I'm good for nothing except to have men use me. What a horrible thing to put a child through. We have all had horrible things that people have said to us. We've had horrible thoughts that we've played with and accepted into our life about who we are and our limitations. Our soul is caught between what the world tells us and, as born-again people, what now Christ is telling us. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have the mind of Christ. And it is a struggle to with my soul being put in the middle between what God says and what the world says. It's my soul that makes the determination. It's my soul that makes the choice. It's not a one versus one. If my soul agrees with the Spirit of God and my new birth, we win. But I've got to learn how to possess my soul, to tell my soul, so we're not thinking that way. So we're getting out of defeat concept. So we're getting out of everyone's against me. So we're getting out of this that you're a loser. So we're getting out of this. We're getting out of this. We're changing our image, because the Bible says we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I was raised, I'll close with this, but I was raised in a denomination, but the image of Christ is on the cross, beaten and suffering and bleeding and dying and taking on the sins of the world. I've got a new image I'd like to replace that with. The resurrected Christ. sitting at the right hand of the Father, given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the image we need to have of Christ, the resurrected Christ. You know, we were baptized into his death, but we were raised again by the power of the resurrection. Jesus was crucified. He's not crucified today. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts, Lord, regardless, stand up. Regardless of all the things that come against me, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you that you are with me, that you will not abandon or have not abandoned me, that you will cause me to overcome in all things. All I have to do, I have to come to Jesus. I have to follow him. This is the dedication. This is the commitment. Lord, you are Lord. You ever get that? We call the confession of salvation is not Jesus is my Savior. It's he is my Lord. He is my Lord. He's in control of my life. I'm going to follow after you, God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone in here that does not know you, that does not understand this glorious life that you have given to us, Lord, I pray that you would just help them see with their eyes, their natural as well as their spiritual eyes. If there's anybody here today and you say, I'd like to have this life, and I want to give my heart to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to just give your life to Christ. If that's you, I want you to just step out and come forward to make that commitment to the Lord if you haven't already. Oh, Father, we thank you that you're in us. And we believe that, Father. We thank you, Father, that Jesus died on the cross with all of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, that we are free of these things. God, that you have given us your righteousness, your holiness, that this sin that so easily entangles us cannot entangle us any longer. Jesus, you overcame this that we could live in the victory, that we would not have to fall to the sins that we used to do, that we don't have to live according to the patterns of the old man. You said, Lord, if in your word, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So, Father, we accept this way of thinking, that who I used to be, how I used to act, Father, I'm a changed person. I'm different from that. That old life no longer dominates me. But Jesus, I declare you to be Lord over my life. Not just Savior, but Lord. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my soul, my will, my thoughts, my emotions. I give them to you, Father, to heal, to forgive, to bring me out of those things, and bring me, Father, into conformity with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you.